so much appreciate that last song we sang and the wonderful things that we see that's written in that song, the truths that we find and the things that are special to us. When he says, "And while my throne unshaken stands, shall all my chosen live." What a comforting message that should be. You know, he says in the 40th chapter of Isaiah, he says, comfort ye, my people, saith your God, speaking to comfort them to Jerusalem. He doesn't say anything about scaring them to death.
No, he doesn't. Amen.
There's lots of people out there that's trying to scare people to death.
Amen.
They're trying to say something that's not true, but I want you to know God is taking care of it. And I want to try to do something today that I don't even understand myself. I want to try to explain something that I don't understand. I know that's hard to understand, but you know, I was thinking over this last few weeks about Jesus and how special he is to me. And I realized that Jesus was both 100% man, but he was 100% God. How can he be both? It's hard for me to understand. But I guarantee you, he's that way. Because he says, if you go in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, he says, we have one God and one mediator between man and God, the man, Christ Jesus. Why was he a man? Because he had to come down and take on the form of a man to understand what we go through. He was tempted in all ways like us, yet he was not. He did not yield to those temptations. But I want you to know that he was a man and he was God. It says in another place, it says, I believe it's over in second chapter of Philippians, where he says, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So we see that he's man and God. So it's hard for me to understand how this could be, but I want to, as a way of getting started, I want to go over to the book of Hebrews. And the second chapter of the book of Hebrews. And he starts off here in the ninth verse of the second chapter of Hebrews. He says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. We sang a song this morning that he said, when I cross over that road of death, I don't have anything to fear because he's already tasted death for me. Every one of us, when we cross over that road to go in that river of death, he's already been there for us. He's tasted that. He's been there. He already knows what we're going through. And it'll be as if he reaches and takes us by the hand and says, come home. Yeah. It's time. Let's come home and eat at my table. Be ready to feast with me at my table in the great feast of all time. A feast that will never end. We'll be praising and honoring his name forever and ever and ever, because that's what he's told us we're going to do. We go home and live with him forever. But he says, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death through every man, for it became him who were all things and by whom were all things. Let me try to slow down there a little bit. And bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Then he goes on down here to the 14th verse here. He says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power of the death, that is the devil. Whenever it comes time for us to press our dying pillow, he's already been there. He's already gone through those times. He's felt the suffering that we have to go through, and it'll be a wonderful time of delivery when he comes to us. You know, it says, and deliver them who through fear of death. I used to work in a nursing home. At one time, I was a maintenance man in a nursing home, and there was a man there. I seen him. He was wringing his hands, and he was worrying. And I said, what's wrong? He said, I'm not sure that I've done enough good stuff in my life to make it to heaven. I said, don't you know it's not based on you? He said, well, I know that, but I've got to do something. I said, it says that he has freed you from that bondage. You don't have to worry about that. It'll be as if he takes you home to go eat supper with him. He said, tell me more about it. It's a message that you want to hear, because he has been there. He has taken care of those things. But he says, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. It says, wherefore in all things it behooved him that he might be likened to his brethren, that he might be merciful and faithful high priest in thanks pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. I want you to know, How wonderful a thing it is to realize that he's made reconciliation for the sins of the people. He's paid for those prices, those sins. He's paid the full price. He was a propitiation. That means a complete, total payment. Everything was paid. There was no interest to pay. There was no principal. There was no interest. There was no balloon payment. There was nothing to pay. It was a zero balance. He had paid it all. He took care of it. It says, "For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor to them that are tempted." In the times whenever you have been tempted, it gives us a place so we can go to him and say, "Lord, help me. Help me through this time. Help me to carry this through." It gives us times whenever our kids are out doing things and we're saying, "I wonder what they're doing. Are they being okay? Are they doing what they should? Watch over them." He's been there. He knows what we're going through. He says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." Have we considered him? Have we thought about him for a little while? I think it's important for us to sit back and look and say, this man thought enough that he hung upon the tree for me. Someone who didn't even exist, but in the mind and purpose of God, we were his. He gave them to him. He says, "Who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath built the house hath more honor than the house." I want you to know, I want to stop for a little while and think about this man. This man, he came down. You say, how do we know he came down? It tells over there in the fourth chapter of Galatians, it says, "When the fullness of the time has come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those that were under the law." We were all under the law because that's where we were at. But Christ fulfilled that law to the smallest of the smallest increment, to a jot and to a tittle. He took care of everything that was required to fulfill the law. And the law was fulfilled, and in him we have this peace that he has given us. We have this gracious, wonderful grace that he has told us about. We're no longer having to have to keep that law service because that law was taken out of the way. It was removed because of what Christ has done for us. It's been fulfilled. Now then, we can rest assured in what he's done for us. It says, "For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house." Now this man was, he was not the seed of a man. He was the seed of a woman. Because it says the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. That's not common. That's not the regular way that it goes through. Because the woman, the seed usually came from the man. But this one had no father except the Holy Spirit was the one that came down. And she became with child because the Holy Ghost overtook her. Because he did not have that earthly father. He had a heavenly father. But he says, this man was worthy of more glory than Moses. Why was this man worthy of more glory? Because he has done more for us than anybody else has ever done for us upon the face of the earth. This man has been with us through thick and thin. This man has carried us over the rough place of this place. And the Lord Jesus Christ now sits upon his throne. And he is interceding for us because of what he has done. Because what he has done for us, not because we didn't do anything to cause that. But it says, I want to go to the 8th chapter book of Matthew now. I believe it's where I want to go. My mind is going in different directions. I'm trying to catch up with it. In the 8th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Excuse me, Matthew. I'll get it right here in a minute. In Matthew 8 and 27, he says, "But the men marvel, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds of the sea obey him?" Whenever they were out upon the sea and they were being tossed aside, they were very fearful. They came to him and said, "Lord, are you going to let us perish?" He said, "Peace, be still." They said, "What matter of man is it that he would..." I want to know, how many times in your life have you had the storms of life rolling around you and someone comes along and says, "Peace, be still." You don't hear the words, but you can feel it whenever it happens. And you know it. The times have come along whenever you've had great turmoil in your life and you don't know, but the Lord has come and calmed those winds. He has made you to feel in a special place because this man has done something special for each one of us. This man has done something for every child of God. This man has done something that we can't even fully understand what he's done for us. Because it is too great for us to understand. It says, "What manner of man is this, that he should, that even the wind should obey his will?" I want to go over to the 13th chapter now of the book of Matthew. In the 13th chapter, look at Matthew. See where if I can figure out where I want to go. It says in the 54th verse here of the 13th chapter of Matthew, it says, "And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch as they were astounded. And he said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? It says, Is not the carpenter's son, is this not Mary, called his mother and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas?" They didn't realize who he was because all they could see was the man. But let us look past the man and see something more than just the man. This man has done so much for us, and this man is a wonderful blessing unto us. But I want you to see he was not just man. He was also God. And it's because of God that he was able to bless us with the things that we stand in need of. He has blessed us so much of the time. He's been with us through thick and thin. He's been through us and carried us through. You know, you've heard that verse of Scripture. I know we've all heard the poem many times about the two sets of footprints. He said, but I only see one. In the roughest times of my life, I only see one. He said, I carried you through. How many times have we realized that God was the one that carried us through those times in our life? He carried us through because there's no way we could have made it on our own. If we'd have tried to walk down the road ourselves, we would have been able to do it. It would have been too much for us to bear, but God carried us through. But Christ carried us down that road. He was with us through all those times. He's blessed us so much of the time. And he has done these things because we didn't realize that within him we could do nothing. We couldn't have gone on. We couldn't have been down the road. And you say, well, I can't do a lot of things, but it says we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. You say, now, there's some things we can't do, Brother Charles. I beg to differ because Peter walked on the water when he was looking at the Lord. Can any of us do that? I don't know, but if we were trusting the Lord, we might could, because the Lord's able to give us those things. But I want you to know, he says, bless us. He's going to bless us with all these things because he's done these things. I want to go over to the 27th chapter of Matthew now. I know I'm bouncing around a lot here looking, but you know, I'm kind of like a shotgun. If it all goes out there, sooner or later, I finally get something. In the 27th chapter of the book of Matthew, in the 27th chapter of Matthew, as he hung upon that cross, he was pouring out his soul unto death for us, for each one of us, because of what we had done. He says in the 45th verse here, it says, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over their land until the ninth hour." You know, for 3 hours man did what he could do to him to try to break him. God let every man see that. But when God decided what he was going to do, he darkened it where they could not see. And he poured his wrath out upon him. It was because of those 3 hours that he hung in darkness that each one of us can have the peace that we have. It's because of those 3 hours that each one of us can rest assured that we're going to live with him in heaven and immortal glory. I know from time to time my faith is weak. But there's also times in my life when I have an assurance. I say, I know I'm going to be there when the time comes. Because I've felt his hand upon me. I've felt his love in my heart. I know. And it's at those times we have the confidence to say. Now, there are other times in my life I say, I don't know how I can love someone as worthless as me. But I know that he does because I felt it. But here he says, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice. He said, Eli, Eli, lam sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard this, they said, this man calleth for Elias. It says, straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. That was supposed to be something I understood that they did to help with the pain that they were going through, because that vinegar was supposed to relieve that. But he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did he say, every other time that he ever addressed him, he said, God, my Father. But he's here, he said, my God, why did he say that? Because this man was standing in our place. He was representing each one of us upon that cross. That man was representing us, and he was taking what was justly ours. The wrath that God poured out upon him up on the cross was what we deserved. Amen. It's what we should get. But because of what he did for us, we get grace and mercy and the wonderful blessings that come because of what he's done for us. He has blessed us so much of the time to see these things. I want to go over to the book of Mark now. The second chapter of the book of Mark, I believe, is where I want to go next. Here in the fifth verse of the second chapter of the book of Mark, he says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick and the palsy, he said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. You know, whenever we have something that's ailing us, whatever it might be, whether it be a sin that we've committed or something, the place to go is to Jesus and to lay it at his feet. And he will forgive us these things. He says, thy sons be forgiven thee. And it says there, but there was a certain of the scribes sitting there reasoning with their hearts. Says, why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? I want you to see Jesus was saying, your sins are forgiven, because he knew what was coming down the road. They didn't understand the things that come along. They didn't understand it until after it all happened. But I want you to know the Lord has blessed us with so many things that we can't understand all, but in the morning of the resurrection, I think we'll understand a lot more than we do now. And it'll be a wonderful time. It'll be a time of uplifting and rejoicing, knowing what God has done for us and that he has blessed us so much of the time with the things that we have done. I want to go to the sixth chapter now, of Mark now. If I get my mind in line and my thoughts going where I want them to go, maybe it'll be of some benefit. Here again, they don't know who he is, and they said in the second verse of the sixth chapter, it says, and when the Sabbath was come, he began to teach the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is there that was given unto him, that was even such mighty works wrought in his hands? Is not this the carpenter and the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? And Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. They did not realize who he was. And because of that, they were doubting the things that he had done. But I believe as the time went on, they could see the things that he had accomplished. They could see what he had made work of, and he had done these things. I want to go over into the book of Luke now. Trying to think where I want to go next. In Luke chapter 7, I believe, is where I want to go. And I know I'm quoting scriptures right now, but I'm hoping to lay all this out here into something that, or I'm giving you scriptures to look at, I guess I should say. In the 39th verse of the 7th chapter of Luke, it says, now when the Pharisees which had bidden him saw it, he spake unto them, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known in what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered, saying unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. He said, a certain creditor which had two debts, the one owed 500 pence, the other one 50. You know, I heard a guy say one time, he said, I have a lot to rejoice for because I'm a great sinner, and I know I've been forgiven of many great sins. Because he said, he gave this story, and he said, because the Lord has told him, he said, who loved him more? He said, I get to love the Lord more when I get to heaven because I got more sins. I don't think that's really a good way to look at it, but I'm just telling you that we've been forgiven our sins. We have something we can rejoice in and hold on to, because he says that our sins are forgiven. And because of what this man has done for unto us, we have a place that we can rejoice and stand upon on the promises he has given us. And he has done these wonderful things for us and blessed us. I want to go to the 15th chapter of the book of Luke now. And in the 15th chapter of the book of Luke, it says, then drew near unto him one of the publicans and the sinners for him, and the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying unto him, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. You know, they tried to make fun of him because they said he's a wine bibber and a friend of sinners. They tried to make everything look bad for him because he wanted to be with these people. But that's who Christ came to save, his people. You know, the Apostle Paul says he come is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation that he came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I want you to know that's what he came for. That's the purpose he came here, was to redeem us. Amen. Over in the book of Hebrews, he said, here am I, Father, send me. I want you to know God sent him. He didn't force him to come, and he came willingly because he knew what was required. He knew the price that had to be paid, and he was willing to come. This man wanted to come down. When he came down, this man fulfilled what was done, what needed to be done, and he took care of it. He said, what man of you having 100 sheep, if you lose one of them, doth not he leave 99 in the wilderness to go after the one that he lost? it should mean something to us that each one of us has a special price that's been paid for us. And we belong to Him. And because we belong to Him, we're that important that He will give us. You know, I heard a story one time that Elder Mark Green told about that he was on a trip with his family. And he said they pulled into McDonald's or wherever, and they all were going to order something. They all got things, and they said, okay, everybody get this. They said, everybody's getting this and this and this. And so we got on the road, and they forgot to order French fries. His wife said, let's go back and get them. He said, it's not worth it to me to go back and get one order of French fries. They can have my fries. I want you to know we're important enough. God, he's going to make sure every one of us goes home with Him in the morning of the resurrection when He says, come home with me. It's in the 19th verse of the second chapter of 2 Timothy, He says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. Everyone that He paid the price for, everyone is going to be with Him in heaven morning of glory. Over there in that third chapter of the book of Hebrews, or second chapter of the book of Hebrews, He says, behold, Father, I and the children which Thou hast given me. He didn't lose any of them. Everyone that God gave him before the foundation of the world, He's got them right there in the palm of His hand. He gave them to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will put that Spirit within them sometime between conception and death. And in the morning of the resurrection, He'll take every one of them home with Him. He's not going to lose one. Because He said, I come down from heaven not do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is my Father's will which has sent me, that all the Father has given me, I should lose nothing. If he loses one, that scripture can't be true. He's not going to lose a single one of them. Every one of them, He's got named. He knows them as a He knows everything about you. He knows you better than you know yourself. In the moment of the resurrection, He'll reach down and take you and say, come home. Let's go home. It's time for us to go and rejoice in the things that we've had because of what He's done for us. And He says that He went after the sheep because it's important. I want you to know there is nothing that we can do in this life that would cause us to fall out of the grace of God. Amen. We might not have the blessings of it because of things we're doing in this lifetime, but we're still wrapped up in that love, that covenant that He had with us. You know, I heard someone one time, they were talking about something. They said, well, what about this person? Or what about that? They've done some things I don't know about. You know, He says, over there in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, He says, I am persuaded that neither life nor death nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature. That means you. Not even you can remove yourself from that love of God. You're wrapped up in it. It's sealed up in the covenant of grace, and it's sealed by the blood of God, by Christ. And because of what He's done for us, there's no way we can fall out of that. It's got us in a place that we're wrapped up and secure. We've done these things because He's done these things for us because of the love that He had for us. You know, He says over there in the third chapter of 1 John, He says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. I want you to know that is a life-giving love. That is a life-keeping love. That is a life-forgiving love. That is a love. You could go through hundreds of thousands of things to tell you about that, what kind of love that is. That love is so great, I can't explain how great that love is. But that love should mean so much to us because of what this man has done for us, and he blessed us with these things. To understand what He's done for us, that is far greater than anything that we could do. Now then, I want to go over to the 23rd chapter of the book of Luke. In the 23rd chapter of the book of Luke. In the 23rd chapter of the book of Luke, in the 39th verse, it says, then one of the malefactors which hang railed on Him, saying, if Thou be Christ, then save Thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked, saying, dost not Thou fear God, seeing Thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. He said, but this man hath done nothing amiss. I want you to see something happen to that man right there. Where was the preacher that preached a sermon to him that he had to receive after that? He said, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me. And Christ said, this day shall thou be with me in paradise. Did it take 1,000 years for him to decide what he was going to do about that? No. It means instantly he knew. He already had that taken care of. He said, and he said, but this man has done nothing amiss. And he said, when thou comest into that, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. I want you to understand, when we pass from this life, quicker than we can blink our eye, we're already in heaven, enjoying the blessings that we look forward to. The things we've heard about down here on the earth that we can't even understand how great they are, because we know that he's done. This man has done these things for us. This man has blessed us so many times in our life. He has blessed us with so many wonderful blessings to realize what he's done for us. Now then, I want to go over in the book of John. In the 7th chapter of the book of John, the 45th verse, it says, "Then came the officers and the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said unto them, Why hath he not brought him to us? The officers said, Never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees." He said, Why are you also deceived? I believe the reason why they hadn't brought him to him is because his time had not come yet. He says, when the fullness of the time was come, God had a set appointed time that he was going to take care of this. And at that time is when he turned himself in. He voluntarily came. You know, we heard one time a guy said what a surprise it had to be to him because he was trying to help him and they killed him. Nobody killed Christ. He laid his life down. He said, he told Pilate, he said, "You have no power over me except to be given to you my Father. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. All this I have from my Father." I want you to see Christ came down willingly to lay down his life for each one of us. And he did these things for us because he wanted to do them, because that was what he was sent here for. I want to go over to the 10th chapter of the book of John now. In the 10th chapter of the book of John, I'm going to the 11th chapter of the book of John. In the 47th verse here it says, "Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council, said, What do we do? For this man doth many miracles. And if he believed thus alone, all men would believe on him." They were trying to find out ways they could try to entrap him because he had performed many things and people were following him. And they were trying to say that he shouldn't be doing these things. They were trying to make him look bad. They finally took him to Pilate, and Pilate said, "I wash my hands of the whole thing." He took a pan of water and he washed his hands because he said, "I'm not going to dirty my hands because you're trying to do something." He said, "This man had done nothing amiss. I've examined him. I've done everything I can. I can't find anything wrong with him. I haven't found anything wrong in his life." He come forth. He said, I'm not going to do it. He said, "Take him and do with you what you want. But I want you to know," he come up there and he presented Christ and he said, "Behold the man." Then later on he says, "Behold your king." I think Pilate knew something. I think there was something that was revealed to Pilate that he didn't understand before that. I think Pilate knew there was something about him and he didn't want to be involved in this. And he said, "Take him and do with him what you want to do. I'm not going to be involved in these things." Now then, I think where I want to go next, I may try to leave you some time here, Brother Ward, so you can come clean up my mess. In the 13th chapter, I want to go 13th chapter of Acts next, I think is where I want to go. Yes, in the 35th verse of the 13th chapter, it says, "Wherefore he saith in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, and he was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption." In that third and appointed morning, just as he told him he was going to come out, Christ came out of that grave. Why? Because he had fulfilled what he was come to do. And that God was satisfied with what he had done. Because of what he had accomplished, he had fulfilled everything that was taken of. And it says, "But be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins through this man. We can talk about being our sins being forgiven because of what this man did for us. Because of what he accomplished upon the cross, we can rest assured that he has blessed us with these wonderful things and done these things for us, and that we know that because of him, we shall live also. And it says, and by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Did you hear that? By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. It took him upon the cross to justify us, that we could live with Christ, live with him in heaven in immortal glory. And it says, the 48th verse of this 13th chapter of Acts, it says, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of God, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. I want you to understand, you cannot believe upon Christ unless you have that spirit placed within you. Amen. Second chapter of First Corinthians says, I hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath entered in the heart of man the things which God hath prepared unto them, but it must be revealed to thee by the Spirit. The Spirit has to come within you, and you could hear it preached all your life, and all it'll do is make you mad. You know, when my grandparents got married, my granddad said he gave my grandmother the 8th chapter of Romans every day for several years, and all it did was make her mad. And he said, I said, just forget it, Kenneth, you're not ever going to fix it. He said, you know, after I forgot about it for a little while, so the Lord took care of it. He said, I should have never messed with it in the first place. But he said, I was convinced I could try to convert her over to what I thought. And all I did was make her mad. And so we got into a lot of arguments over it. He said, after a year or two, I said, I'd forget about it and go on. God has to reveal it to you. Because it is a thing of the Spirit. And the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. God has to come and reveal those things unto you. He has blessed you, and because of what this man has done for us, we can rest assured because of the wonderful things that have been in our life and the beautiful things that we see. But he says, I want to go over into the book of Hebrews now. And in the book of Hebrews, in the 7th chapter, in the 14th verse of the 7th chapter, it says, for it is evident that our Lord sprang up out of Judah, of which the tribe of Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. You know, over in the law service, those priests always came from the tribe of Levi, I believe it was. They never came from anywhere else. That was always where they came from. But he said, this high priest came from the tribe of Judah. So there was something special about him, and said, and it was yet far more evident that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there another priest should rise. Melchizedek, if you go back and you study about him, there's no beginning. There's no history of his beginning, no history of his end. It's as if he had no end or beginning. That's what Christ had, no end or beginning, because he's been an eternal son. He's been our eternal representation all of our life. Forever time. Through all time, he's been there for us. He had us in his mind for all eternity, and he was given there before the covenant, before the world ever began, in the covenant of grace, and he carried us through. He fulfilled that covenant. And he gave him to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit carries that out. And then when time is no more, he'll come down, and he'll carry us home to be with him, because that's what he's done for us. It says, there arises another priest who is made not after the law of the carnal commandment, but after the power of endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever at the order of Melchizedek, for there is verily a disannulling of the commandments going before for the weakness of unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope. That by which we draw nigh unto God, inasmuch as not without an oath he was made a priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this one was oath by him that saith unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And here's the part I want to look at. It says, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. You know, whenever you make a reservation in a motel, you give them a credit card as a surety that you're going to show up, that you're going to take the reservation. But Christ is better than that reservation. Because I've made reservations in motel before, and you get there, they say, well, you didn't get here by 10 o'clock. We already gave your room away. I want you to know this place, this reservation that we have, this surety that we have in him, this reservation is reserved for us. It's been there for all eternity. And when we get there, it'll be waiting for us right there. We don't have to worry about it. It's killed up by the blood of Christ. And it's a covenant that he's made with us. It says, by so much more was Jesus a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests that were not suffered. They were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he could continue ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. You know, in that lost service, the priest would come from the time that he took over until his death, and another one would take over. But this priest hath no end. He's carried. He's fulfilled it. He's taken care of it. I want to go to the ninth chapter of the book of Hebrews now. In the ninth chapter of the book of Hebrews, in the 11th verse, this is a 9-1-1 that you can hold on to for your whole life. He says, but Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once. How many times did he go in?
Yeah.
Once. Entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Is there any question? No. He says, for if the blood of bulls and the goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled to the unclean sanctifies the purifying blood of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God? Who did he offer himself to? God. He never offered himself to any one of us. He never made an offer, because if he had it, we wouldn't have received it. He fulfilled, he took care of it. He offered himself to God. And because he came out of that grave in the third and fourth morning, is proof that the God accepted that offering. It said he was delivered for our offenses. He was raised for our justification. The fact that he came out of that grave was made we were justified in the sight of God. And because of what he's done for us, we can live with him in heaven in immortal glory. It says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of an eternal inheritance. Eternal inheritance. We have an inheritance. You know, people say, well, I'm going to get a pretty good inheritance when my dad's gone. Well, I won't, but, you know, some people say, I'm going to get a pretty good inheritance when my parents are gone because they've got some money. I want you to know this inheritance we have here is far better than that. He says over there in 1 Peter, he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. He's not talking about action when he says elect. He's talking about a group of people, the elect of God. He says, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. We're kept by that blood. That blood is, we're sure and solid. We can rest upon those things. We don't have to worry about that because it has been something that was given to us, and it will never, ever, ever fail us. We'll be there in that love for all time. We don't have anything to worry about. He says that we might receive the promise of an eternal inheritance. We can rest upon this eternal inheritance, knowing that we have something that we can hold on to, something that we can cherish and look forward to. Now then, I want to go to the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews. In the ninth verse of the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews, he says, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he might establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It was offered one time for all his people. And it was good enough to make the job, to take care of the job. It was, like I said, it was a propitiation, a complete total payment. Nothing left to pay. He said, and every priest standing daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices which could never take away sin. In that law service, the high priest had to go in every year on Atonement Day and make a offering for the sins of the people. All they would take, and they would confess those sins upon the scapegoat and lead them out. But it never got rid of them. It only covered them up for another year. But he says, but this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sin, for a little while. No, forever. Forever. How long is forever? It's a long time. Forever. He said, sit down at the right hand of God. Why did he sit down? Because his work was complete. You know, over there in the first chapter of the book of Hebrews, he says, God at sundry times and diverse manners, who in times past spake unto the fathers by the prophets, hath these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath the appointed heir of all things, and by whom also the worlds are made, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he hath by himself purged our sins. That word purged means to push out any impurities. And when you get through, there's nothing but a pure substance left. You know, I've worked in the heating and air conditioning business for several years, and I know when we used to put a new unit in, they would take a nitrogen, and they would push out any impurities that was in that line with nitrogen. And when they got through, they'd put the pure Freon back in there to come back in, because if they had any trash in that line, it could make your next compressor go out, just same as the last one did. It had to be cleaned perfectly before you could do that. I want you to know the blood of Christ cleans even more perfect than that is. But he says, he purged our sins. He sat down the right hand of the majesty on high because his work was complete. Mm-hmm. Now later on, whenever Stephen is being stoned, he looks into heaven. He says, I see him standing. Why? He was standing because someone was being crucified or being persecuted for his purposes. Christ stands with us. This man, he is something with it. But it says, this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting until his enemies be made his footstool. And then he says, for by one offering. How many offerings? One. Who offered it? He did. Who did he offer it to? God. That's the complete transaction right there. Nothing left. He says, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Wherefore, the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us after that we had heard. He had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts and their minds. I will write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. When's he going to remember them? Never. People say, well, what about down the road somewhere? He's going to bring it up and say, what about this? No, it's covered. It's covered, and we don't have to worry about those things because he says we are forever perfected, forever them that are sanctified. It says, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Now where the remission of there is no more offering for sin, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ. This blood of Christ is a special blessing that we have because of what this man came down and did for us. God sent him to do a work. He fulfilled that work. And as I said a while ago, in the morning of the resurrection, it'll be as if he comes to that back door back there and he said, behold, I and the children which thou hast given me, without the loss of one. Every one that he has, he's got right there in his arms. And he'll take us home to be with him in heaven and immortal glory. My mind is drawn to, for some reason, I want to go back over here and look and see. In the 34th verse of the second chapter of Acts, it says, for David is not ascending into heaven, but he saith unto the Lord, said unto my Lord, set thou on my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. Or may thy foes thy footstool, excuse me. Make thy foes. I want you to know the Lord is sitting there because his work is accomplished. Everything's been put under his feet. He is our king and our priest right now, reigning over us. We look to him. We pray to him. We should always realize how important it is. It says, now, when we heard these things, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter saith unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Being baptized does not take away your sins. It's a representation of what's already happened in your heart, showing that you have a good conscience towards God. And you're looking forward to the time that you get to spend with him. It says, and ye shall receive the Spirit of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and your children and to all them that are far off, and as many as the Lord your God shall call. Does it say anything about us having to do anything and all of that? No. even as many as the Lord your God shall call. Every one of those, he has given us a place that we can rest assured in these things. Now then, I'm looking for a scripture here, if I can find it. Well, I'll just close out. I just want to say that this man that I tried to tell you about, this man is Christ Jesus. He was 100% God. He was 100% man. He fulfilled everything that was taken care of, everything that was needed to take care of us to live with him in heaven and immortal glory. And because of what he's done for us, we will stand before God. He says in the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, he says, according as he has chosen us in him, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. You say, Brother Charles, I see myself. How can I? Because when God looks at you, he looks at you through the blood of Christ. He does not see your sins because they've been covered by that blood. They've been blotted out, been taken care of. You know, he didn't go into the high priest didn't go into the holiest of holies and pour that blood upon the whole thing and cover it all. No, he sprinkled it. What's that say? It was a certain ones. God didn't save the whole world. He just saved his chosen people out of the world. And because of that, we should rejoice knowing that he has given us these things, these wonderful blessings here when we're faced upon the earth. Come ahead, Brother Ward.
Show us, of course, that God, Jesus Christ, was both 100% God and 100% man. And going to these various places, these events, and happenings, and speakings of Jesus Christ through that the whole time, man and God, but it also showed that it was all under his time. His time had not yet come. And I'm still amazed at seeing all these places and these things that took place that he was in perfect and powerful, almighty control over all that. Mm-hmm. Nothing escaped him.
Amen.
Someone would be thinking something in his presence and he knew and he'd respond to it. Right. Power of God Almighty. 100% man, 100% God. Had to be because he was in our room instead. On the cross. He was in our place. So we're so thankful, Brother Charles, for your sermon today. What number might we say this time?
79.
Number 79, welcome to North Church Membership.